Acts chapter 2. Why are we here? You don't have to go very far to answer that question. The answer is contained in the Bible. In fact, the answer to just about every question, the solution to every problem, and the consequence of every action, the destiny of every person, is brought out in some way in the Bible. Now, study of the Bible reveals everything man needs in life. Now, the answer to that question, why are we here, has to do with the plan of God. God has a plan, as we have emphasized for a long time now, and Scripture brings this out. We noted some of the verses in our last session. God's plan was predetermined in eternity past. God is not learning as he goes. His plan is not being put together over time. God's plan was complete in eternity past. Peter alluded to it in his dissertation in Acts 2, if you're there. Look at verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And interestingly enough, it wasn't the Romans or the Jews that nailed Jesus to the cross. Obviously, both the Romans and the Jews had a part in this, but the cross was a foregone conclusion in the mind of God before creation, long before man appeared on the face of the earth. Passage tells us that Jesus was delivered over to death on the cross by the predetermined plan of God. Now, why would God do such a thing? Well, in order to find the answer to that question, you go to the Bible. The Bible reveals God's plan from beginning to end. God's plan begins in Genesis, and it ends in Revelation 22 at the end of the chapter, when man is in the eternal state. Man was created to fulfill God's plan. As we noted the last time, God doesn't need man. God gives man the privilege to be a part of his plan. It is the privilege to serve the Lord. This is one of the points we'll emphasize throughout the series. We're going to look at God's plan as it unfolds through the dispensations and how man fits into God's plan. We're going to try to discern what implications this has today, if any. Now, dispensations, as we said, are periods of time. Human history is divided into dispensations or periods of time. In each dispensation, God reveals a portion of his plan to man. Man's objective in each dispensation is to fulfill God's plan according to God's will. Now, we began with the very first dispensation, which we'll call the Age of the Gentiles. Here we noted that God created planet Earth as a place for man. God created Earth as a place for man, and God provided man with everything man would need to survive and prosper on the Earth. Now, after that, God created man and gave man rulership over planet Earth. But in Genesis 3, we saw that man fell. So contained in the dispensation of the Gentiles, we have two time periods, so to speak. We have the time period before the fall and the time after the fall. Before the fall, man could enjoy a perfect relationship with God in perfect fellowship. But since through the fall, sin entered the world and death through sin, and sin spread to all people, man's relationship with God was estranged at best. Come on in. We're just reviewing what we talked about on Sunday about the plan of God. We're back in the first dispensation, the dispensation of the Gentiles. We saw where sin entered the world because of the fall, and sin spread to all men because all sinned, as Paul tells us in Romans. Eventually, over time, Earth became saturated with sin. Man's kind condition, and we use the term loosely, was in total opposition to God. Now, as a result, those who inhabited planet Earth at that time attempted to destroy true humanity through angelic infiltration of the human race. principle we noted here is God's plan will be brought to completion. Satan's plan is to destroy God's plan. Satan's plan is to keep man from coming to the full knowledge of the truth, or keep man from becoming saved and coming from the full knowledge of the truth. God's plan is to save mankind, bring him to the full knowledge of the truth, so that man can function in God's plan and bring it to completion. So Satan tried to destroy the human race through angelic infiltration. But as I said, the principle we noted is God's plan will be brought to completion. The arrogance of evil creatures will not stop God's plan. And we note this repeatedly. But why is it important? Because it gives Christians today confidence in God. And confidence in God results in courage in the face of the adversities of life. When Christians are confident that God's plan will be brought to completion, they are assured of the fact that God is working in their lives, and God's plan will be brought to completion in their lives as well. Now, since because of the fall, wickedness spread throughout the earth. God destroyed earth with a great flood. But God brought Noah and his family safely through the flood. Now, this brings us back to the reason God created man. As Adam was chosen to multiply and fill the earth, God chose Noah to repopulate the earth and spread out across it. So what do we see here? We see the continuation of God's plan. Started out with Adam, continued through Noah. God destroyed all but 8 members of the earth's population in the flood, but God's plan continued through those 8. Genesis 11 gives us another account of opposition to God. At a place called Shinar, man decided to... After God gave Noah the command to spread out across the face of the earth and repopulate it, man decided to settle down in one place and build a city with a tower going up into the heavens. But God came down and confused man's language, forcing man to spread out across the earth. This is how nations were formed. But out of the 70 nations that were formed through the world system, that make up the world system, God created one nation, the nation Israel. Israel was a nation unto God, chosen by God for God's purpose. Now all this is part of God's plan. The fall, God was not taken by surprise by the fall. God was not taken by surprise with angelic infiltration. And God was not taken by surprise when man tried to gather together in one place instead of following God's command to spread out across the earth. God knew all of this beforehand, and he planned everything accordingly. And God used man to cause it all to happen. That next man God brought on the scene was Abraham. Abraham was a Gentile who God called to be the father of a nation that would have a major role in God's plan. And God provided everything that would be needed in the process. Now here's where an interesting point emerges. Everything God provided Abraham with has an application today. First of all, God separated Abraham from his country and his relatives. Why was this separation important? Well, because Gentiles in this dispensation worshipped idols. In that dispensation where Abraham lived, worshipped idols. And as we noted last time, no one can serve idols and God at the same time. Paul stated it. Or what fellowship has Christ have with Belial? The answer, of course, is none. Therefore, separation was highly essential. Second, God sent Abraham out to a land where this nation would be formed. Every Christian today has been called to a geographical area from which to execute God's plan. You can see the connections there. Third, God blessed Abraham. Every Christian today has been blessed with every spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. Fourth, God provided protection for Abraham. Recall God's words, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." In chapter 15, God said, "I am a shield to you." God provides protection for every Christian today as well. Fifth, God provided Abraham with a purpose. It was an unconditional promise. Now that means the promise is guaranteed. Every Christian today has promises that are guaranteed as well. This brings us to the next phase of God's plan in the life of Abraham. Now here is where faith is in view. It doesn't matter what the dispensation, man functions in God's plan by faith. Faith is summed up in the phrase, "I know it will happen, not I think it will happen. But knowing is not enough. Faith involves acting on what we know. God promised Abraham that he would have a son who would come from his own body. But Abraham and his wife Sarah were getting older. So in Genesis 16, they formulated their own plan to bring about God's promise of a son. And lo and behold, Ishmael was born. Now, as we know, the problems that resulted from that birth still exist today. Today, the point that emerges here is when Christians fail to walk by faith, they establish the potential for negative circumstances. And this brings us to chapter 17, Genesis 17. Please turn there, Genesis chapter 17. Now, at this point in time in Genesis 17, history underwent a drastic change. Now, that's not to say that there weren't drastic changes in history before, because there were. The fall of man created a drastic change in both man and nature. The flood created a drastic change in both man and nature as well. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was a drastic change in history, but it served to perpetuate God's plan. But an even greater change was about to occur. And here's where we're about to see a change in dispensations. The dispensations of the Gentiles was coming to an end, and a transition into the next dispensation was approaching. Abraham was 99 years old by the time we get to Genesis 17, and he was about to receive an unusual command. It appears in Genesis 17, if you're there, look at verse 10. Genesis 17, verse 10. This is my covenant. This is God speaking to Abraham. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your skin. And it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. The command Abraham received was to circumcise himself and every male member of his household. Now, why? Well, that's because circumcision was a sign of the covenant that God was about to make with Abraham. Abraham's name was changed from Abram to Abraham, meaning the father of a multitude of nations. His new name implied a look into the future to his descendants. That not only included the nation Israel, but also the Arab nations. But the fact of the matter is, Abraham saw God's promises unfolding before his very eyes. In verse 16, God promised him that his wife Sarah would have a son, and she would become the mother of nations. But there was just one problem. Abraham and Sarah were 99 and 89 years old, respectively. Here's where another interesting point emerges. It involves knowing God. God makes himself known. God isn't hiding, as we said in the past. The Word of God explains God. As we come to know God through Scripture, God gives us greater insights into who he is. Now, this was the case with Abraham. Back in verse 1, God said to Abraham, I am God Almighty. In Hebrew, that name is El Shaddai. Now, what does this tell us? It tells us there's nothing that God cannot do. There's no problem God cannot solve. There's no mountain that God can't move. The fact that Abraham and Sarah were beyond childbearing years was not a problem for God. Now, how does this apply today? There are no problems God can't solve, no obstacles that God can't remove. As Christians go forward in God's plan, that knowledge is designed to strengthen their faith. From the time Abraham was called, he had seen the hand of God at work in his life. These events gave him both strength and assurance. Now, here's where we see the beginning of the Jewish race. By obeying the command for circumcision, Abraham became the first Jew. Circumcision was a sign of the nation. Now, how does this apply today? The circumcised heart is the mark of a true Christian. But in order to distinguish a Christian from an unbeliever, a changed heart leading to a changed life is in view. Now, what have we seen so far? God created planet Earth, placed man on the earth. After the fall at Babel, God scattered man throughout the world, forming 70 nations. God chose Abraham, and from Abraham, God formed one nation. Now, we're still in the transitional phase between dispensations. Isaac, the son of promise, was born. God separated Isaac and Ishmael according to the word of God. Please go to Genesis 21. The word separate is a major principle throughout all of Scripture. Now, here we see another separation in Genesis 21. Look at verse 9. Now Sarah, the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, "Drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac." In Genesis 22, we saw the greatest test of Abraham's faith when God told him to take his son Isaac to the mountain and offer him as a burnt offering. What would Abraham do? Isaac was the son that he had waited 20 plus years for. Isaac was the son he loved. Isaac was his only son. What would he do? Up to this point, Abraham showed great faith. But now he arrived at a crossroads, so to speak. Would he recall the promises of God and continue to put faith in God? Or would he place a higher authority on his son than on the will of God? The promises of God hinged on Isaac. Although Abraham would be the father of a multitude of nations, not all of Abraham's descendants would inherit the promises. Only Abraham's spiritual seed would receive the promises. So what would Abraham do? Now, I think most of us know the choice that he made. Abraham didn't waver, hesitate, or question God. He took the necessary steps to obey God's command. But how does all this fit into the plan of God? Well, as we said earlier, it doesn't matter what the dispensation. Man fulfills God's plan by faith. Now, how does this apply today? What is there, if anything, in the life of every Christian that takes precedence over God's plan? Is it our children, our job, our friends, ourselves? What is it that keeps us from going all the way with God? We walk by faith. But we can't pick and choose the times that we're going to walk when it's convenient. Our walk needs to be consistent. Abraham's walk was consistent. That's why God could use Abraham to the extent to which he did. Now this brings us back to Isaac. The nation is about to be established. God's plan would go forward through Isaac. In verse 12 of Genesis 21, God said to Abraham, "Through Isaac, your descendants will be named." Isaac married Rebekah. Rebekah gave birth to Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn, but the firstborn Esau, being the firstborn, he was the privileged son. But that was not according to God's plan. See, we can't put God in a box. As high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how high God's ways and thoughts are above man's. Therefore, we can't hold God to a set standard. When it comes to furthering God's plan, God can use all kinds of means, all kinds of people, and all kinds of circumstances to complete his plan. God spoke through a donkey to get Balaam to see the error of his ways. You might recall the story of Balaam. Balaam was a pagan prophet who practiced divination. Now, because Balak, who was the king of Moab at the time, was afraid of the people of Israel, he employed Balaam to put a curse on them. The Lord spoke to Balaam, told him to refuse to go to Balak. But then the Lord allowed it. So Balaam saddled up his donkey. But when he went out, the Lord was angry with him. And the Lord was angry with Balaam because he knew Balaam's heart. So the Lord sent an angel with a sword drawn to bar the way. Balaam was restricted from seeing the angel, but the donkey could see the angel. So the donkey left the path and in the process pinned Balaam's foot against the wall, laid down. Balaam was so angry he began beating the donkey. Now that's when the Lord spoke through the donkey. Why are you beating me? What did Balaam do? He stepped back and having a conversation with the donkey. What would you do if a donkey spoke to you? Start having a conversation with it? The Lord opened Balaam's eyes so he could see the angel. But the point here is we can't put God in the box. We can't expect God to act according to our limited intellectual abilities. It was God's sovereign will to choose Jacob over Esau. Look at Romans 9, verse 11. For though the twins were not born yet and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. The point here is God's plan will be accomplished according to God's will. God chose the younger, Jacob, over the older, Esau, and Jacob had 12 sons. Now these 12 sons became the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel, thus forming the new nation. And the 12 tribes settled down where? In Canaan, the land that God promised to give to Abraham and his descendants back in Genesis 12 and 13. It was the same land that Abraham sojourned as he lived in tents. Here's where our principle emerges. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeying by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Question here is, why did Abraham live as an alien in the land that God promised him? Abraham was a rich man. He had huge numbers of livestock. Instead of dwelling in plants, he could have lived in a palace. Why did he sojourn in a land as an alien? Because Abraham wasn't looking for an earthly city. He wasn't looking to build a big home. He was looking for a city whose architect and builder was God. In other words, Abraham wasn't focused on this life. The world was not his home. How does this apply? The Apostle Paul tells us, Philippians 3, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Note what Paul didn't say. He didn't say anything about living for this world, building up a large bank account. He didn't mention this world at all. He said our citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly wait for a Savior. Not just hang out and bide our time, but we eagerly wait for a Savior. But this doesn't mean Christians can't enjoy the things of this life. It doesn't mean they can't have nice houses or enjoy some semblance of comfort. They are, however, like Abraham, to have a sense of right priorities. They're encouraged not to make the things of this world their priorities. Nobody can function in the plan of God and live in the world at the same time. This is what we're going to do throughout this series. We're going to make those kinds of applications. Now we're back to the 12 tribes and the beginning of a new dispensation called the Age of Israel. Now, although the dispensation changed, God's plan is still the same. God wants every person to become saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. The nation of Israel was given the task of evangelizing the Gentile nations and revealing to them the glory of God. Please go to Genesis 41. while in Canaan, the 12 tribes grew to a number of 70 approximately, but a famine hit the land. It impacted a good portion of the world at that time, but this brings us right back to the plan of God. God is always fully prepared for every detail, every situation, every circumstance, every time. This means that the situation that we might encounter at some point in the future has already been solved. God already dealt with it. This brings us back to the question, why did God create man? The answer is to execute God's plan. In every generation, God uses people to further his plan. Most of us are familiar with the story of Joseph. Hated by his brothers, out of jealousy, they threw him into a pit and left him for dead. Later on, they recanted and they sold him into slavery. To make a long story short, Joseph ended up in Egypt, where he spent 13 years in an Egyptian prison. But because God gave Joseph the ability to interpret dreams, Joseph was able to interpret Pharaoh's dream. In Genesis 41, look at verse 17. So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, "In my dream, behold, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, and behold, seven cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Lo, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such as I had never seen for ugliness in all the land of Egypt. And the lean and ugly cows ate up the first seven fat cows. Yet when they had devoured them, it would not be detected that they had devoured them, for they were just as ugly as before. Then I awoke. I saw also in my dream, and behold, seven ears full and good, came up on a single stalk. And lo, seven ears, withered, thin, and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears." Now, this is not two separate dreams. It's all one. The seven fat cows and the seven good ears represent 7 years of great prosperity in Egypt. The seven gaunt cows and the seven thin ears represent 7 years of famine. And the famine would be severe. But Joseph not only interpreted the dream, he also provided Pharaoh with a solution. Look at verse 33. Now, "Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land, and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. Let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land will not perish during the famine." Pharaoh liked the idea. In fact, he liked it so much that he promoted Joseph the second in charge in the nation of Egypt. But here's the point to all of this. Because of the promotion that Joseph received, he was in a position to bring his family from Canaan into Egypt, where he could provide for them and care for them. But the point that emerges here is, out of all the adversity he encountered, being hated by his brothers, separated from his family all of this time, imprisoned for 13 years in a foreign land, out of all of it, God prepared Joseph to play a major role in saving the nation. Joseph summed it all up in Genesis 50. Please go to Genesis 50. And look at verse 20. Joseph summed it all up. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." God put Joseph through all of that to bring him to a place where he could save his nation, plus the nation of Egypt as well. But the question here is, how does all this apply today? Well, God already has a solution to the next problem that we will encounter. And through it all, there is the potential to impact the lives of other people in a positive way. God might allow some of us today to encounter a situation that might be painful in certain ways, but might result in growth for others. But the point here is this: God already has it worked out. It's all under God's control. If we should find ourselves in that situation, that's what we focus on. God already has it worked out. This brings us back to the people of Israel. What happened to Israel as a nation while in Egypt? Well, look at Exodus 1, starting in verse 5. All the persons who came from the loins of Jacob were 70 in number, but Joseph was already in Egypt. Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation, but the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. Now, note that through one man, Abraham, who was the father of Isaac, who was the father of Jacob, who was the father of the 12 sons, who became the heads of the 12 tribes, God made a great nation, exceedingly mighty in number. But let's move ahead to the next phase of God's plan. As time passed, the new king took over rulership of Egypt. By this time, Joseph was dead. The new ruler either didn't know history of the nation or he didn't care. Most likely, he didn't care. Most likely, he had no respect for Joseph. He saw the nation Israel as a threat to his well-being and the well-being of Egypt. So what did he do? He enslaved the people. In an attempt to kill them, he afflicted them with hard labor. But they kept on multiplying. Now, how can that be? How is that possible? Afflicted, enslaved, inflicted with hard labor, and you're still multiplying. How can that be? Well, it be because God makes it happen. No matter what the circumstances, God keeps his people alive in order to execute his plan. We've seen examples of this throughout Scripture. The Apostle Paul endured stoning at Lystra. He was stoned. They thought he was dead. They took him. They drug him out of the city and left him. His associates went out to him. Paul stood up in their midst, and what did he do? He went right back into the city where he was stoned and continued doing his work. But the greatest example of this appears at the cross. Humanly speaking, Jesus should have been dead long before he got to the cross. But he didn't die until the predetermined time. Why not? Because God had a plan for him. God had a plan for Paul. God had a plan for Jesus. The same principle applies in the case of all of God's people. God has a plan for us. And he will provide us with everything we need, and that includes protection and support in order to complete the plan. In the case of the people of Israel, the more they were afflicted, the more they multiplied. And when Pharaoh ordered the midwives to kill the male babies, the midwives feared God so they didn't follow the instructions. But the question that emerges is, what would become of the people under such harsh treatment? How long could a person hold up under such extreme conditions? Here's where knowledge is in view. There are different kinds of knowledge. There's basic knowledge. Basic knowledge is a simple knowledge of the facts. Then there's knowledge gained by experience. But there's also a deeper knowledge. This deeper knowledge is a fuller knowledge. Joseph had what we today might call a deeper knowledge. Go back one page to Genesis 50, please, and look at verse 25. Then Joseph, verse 50, 25. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. Joseph was in Egypt when he said that, and that's where Joseph died. He died in the land of Egypt. But what is he getting the people to swear to in this verse? Well, Joseph knew the word of God. He knew that the people would be taken into slavery, but he also knew that they would be delivered from captivity. And he stated it to his brothers. Look at verse 24, Genesis 50, 24. Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Now, the point here is that this same knowledge was available to the people of Israel, and that knowledge would give them hope. It would give them hope in the face of affliction. It would give them hope throughout their time of slavery. That same principle applies today as well. When we know what's going to happen before it happens, we can be prepared for it. Just like in the case of Joseph, the word of God prepares us for the future. This brings us back to the plan of God. In light of the events that occurred in the age of Israel, God is about to bring another man on the scene. His name is Moses. God used Moses to perpetuate God's plan by delivering the people from captivity in Egypt. So once again, note that whenever God sends his chosen ones out to perform a task, God provides them with everything they need to accomplish the task. Now that means there is no place for I can't in the plan of God. I remember a time many years ago when I was chosen, much to my dismay, to stand up and deliver a message on the spur of the moment. The first words out of my mouth were, I can't. I didn't even stop to think what the message was about or anything. I just said, I can. But I soon discovered that by the power of God, I could. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Moses discovered this as well. Moses is an interesting individual. We know what Moses did. We know how he led the people out of captivity in Egypt. We know how he led them through the wilderness for 40 years. We know, the writer of Hebrews tells us, that Moses was a faithful man in the household of God. But his beginnings were a little rough. Look at Exodus 3, please. Moses received the call from God. Exodus 3. Verse 10, Exodus 3, verse 10. Therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. God was going to give Moses the task of leading the people out of Egypt, but Moses came up with every excuse that he could think of why he couldn't accomplish the task. Moses said, who am I? God said, I will certainly be with you. What if they ask me, what is his name? God said, I am who I am. Then Moses said, what if Pharaoh doesn't believe me? What if they won't listen to me? That's when God showed Moses something pretty remarkable. God shows Moses the power that we're working on his behalf. Please go to Exodus 4 and look at verse 2. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. Then he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Verse 6, the Lord furthermore said to him, now put your hand into your bosom. So he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then he said, put your hand into your bosom again. So he put his hand into his bosom again, and when he took it out of his bosom, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. The power of God. The power of God is a game changer. The power of God accomplishes that which is seemingly impossible. It renews the mind and transforms lives, cures all ailments, makes the weak strong, overcomes all odds, raises the dead, just to name a few. The power of God. There's nothing in God's plan that God's people can't accomplish by the power of God. Moses has just seen the power of God. Look at how he responded in Exodus 4, verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." How many Christians today have seen the power of God at work in some similar way in their own lives? God said to Moses, "Who made your mouth? Go and I will be with you. I'll teach you what to say." The next time we don't know what we're going to say, these are words to remember. Moses went as far as saying, "Please, Lord, send someone else." Now, by this time, God had enough of his whining and complaining. Moses finally accepted the task. And we know the outcome. He led the people out of Egypt and into the wilderness, led them through the wilderness for 40 years. And he stood oftentimes alone against 2 million people. He remained faithful, even when faced with the people's faithlessness. And because of his relationship with God, he was unique among the prophets. Look at Deuteronomy 34, starting in verse 10. "Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants and all his land, and for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel." Note that the Lord spoke face to face with Moses as a man would speak to his friend. And this coupled by the fact that Moses performed the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to perform in Egypt speaks of the uniqueness of Moses. This was the same man who said, "Please, Lord, send someone else," who practically cried when God told him to go and take on this task. But by the power of God, this is what God caused Moses to become. Do we have that same power working in us today? Every one of us does. And that's why I say there are no "I can'ts" in the plan of God. Because we can, because God makes it happen. We're encouraged to keep this in mind because, like Moses, every Christian today has a task to perform. It's all part of God's plan. When we tap into the power, there's nothing we can't accomplish that is within the parameters of God's plan. We'll get to that later on in the series, but let's go back in time 40 years now, because we're coming close to closing here. Moses led the people out of Egypt and into the wilderness. Approximately 2 months after the Red Sea incident, the people arrived at Sinai. Now, this marked the beginning of a new era for Israel called the Age of the Law. So between the Age of the Gentiles and the Age of Israel, we saw a transitional period where God gave Abraham the command for circumcision. We also saw the births of Isaac and Jacob. This was followed by the births of Jacob's 12 sons, who became the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. This brought us to the next dispensation, the Age of Israel. Here we saw the nation in captivity, followed by the nation's deliverance from captivity by God through Moses. Now we have an era called the Age of the Law. The Mosaic Law was given on Sinai to Israel. Mosaic Law is not for today. It was only given to the nation Israel for a short period of time until Jesus Christ appeared on the scene at the first advent. Anybody attempting to live according to the Mosaic Law today is outside the plan of God. But what is the Mosaic Law? The Mosaic Law includes the Ten Commandments, along with the many rules of religious observance which are given in the first 5 books of the Bible. It consists of 3 parts: the Ten Commandments, the ordinances, and the worship system. The worship system includes the priesthood, the tabernacle, the offerings, festivals. Law had several purposes. First of all, the law revealed the holy character of God to the nation. Second, the law set Israel apart from all other nations as a nation unto God. Third, the law revealed the sinfulness of man. Fourth, the law made provisions to cover sin through the sacrifices and offerings. Fifth, the law provided the way to worship through the yearly feasts. Sixth, the law contained a series of commands that, if followed, would result in the physical and spiritual health of the nation. But one thing the law could not do was provide the righteousness that God demanded for salvation. Now, this brings us back to the purpose of the nation. No one could keep the entire law. But by living according to the law, the pagan nations that Israel lived among would see the holiness of God. Therefore, we have the command God gave to the people in Leviticus 11, starting in verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. Does that last part of that passage sound familiar? It's a command given to Christians today as well. It's in 1 Peter 1. Be holy as God is holy. Now, no one can be holy like God. God is perfect holiness. But God gives guidelines to his people that enable them to live holy lives, to keep becoming holy, as Peter put it. The guidelines given today are contained in the Word of God. Guidelines given to Israel were contained in the law. So what we see here is that both the completed canon of Scripture and the Mosaic Law are directly connected to God's plan. But God's plan for Israel was fulfilled in a different way than it's being fulfilled today. But it's all part of one vast and amazing plan. And every believer today is a part in it. Please go to Exodus 24, and here's where we're going to close. Now, getting back to the law, the people of Israel didn't keep the law. They claimed that they would. They saw the holiness of God at Sinai, and they were shaken in their sandals. They heard the words of the law spoken through Moses, and they claimed, they said they'd keep it all. Look at Exodus 24, verse 3. Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now note that last statement again. All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now this is ironic in light of the fact that when Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, the people had already broken a number of them. They corrupted themselves. They turned away from the way God commanded them. Be holy, you shall be holy. They got involved in idolatry and sensual pleasure. They went out of control, as it states in verse 25, and their leaders did nothing about it. How soon we forget. It couldn't have been more than 6 weeks since they received the commandments, and already they broke many of them. As a result, they were outside of God's plan. Before we close, how does this apply today? Well, the application here is simple. No matter what the dispensation, sin takes people outside of God's plan. One fact that we can learn from the Old Testament is sin is a very serious matter in the eyes of God. And we'll note some of the results of that coming up in this series. But in the case of the original Exodus generation, sin cost them their lives. We'll get back to this at some point after I get back in town. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege to gather together with members of the church to receive your word and to grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you for those dedicated individuals who have made the attempt to come out tonight on a cold, dark night, and we pray, Father, that you send them home with a blessing. Most of all, we thank you for the greatest gift ever given, the gift of salvation which you've given us freely through your precious Son, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself up for us. We thank you for the privilege to be a part of your plan, to be a part of your glory. And we pray, Father, that you empower us. We can do all things through your power. So we pray that you empower us to go forward in that plan according to your will for your glory. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.